Today we live in interesting times. We just celebrated a national holiday of Thanksgiving with our families. Thanksgiving was nationally first established in 1789 when George Washington made a proclamation in October which declared November 26th to be the first day of Thanksgiving nationally to be celebrated. In his proclamation, he said this: "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly to implore His protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have requested me to recommend to the people a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness." Washington goes on to acknowledge God's providence in the success of America, in the war, in the formation of free government. He then petitions God for forgiveness of national sins and commits America to a charter and a character that would honor God. We have since that time, off and on, celebrated Thanksgiving all the way up until Abraham Lincoln established it permanently in 1863. Those were different times, though. In our secularized society, which is more and more removed from the faith, the church, and the Bible, it's an odd day for us to be celebrating nationally. Christmas is a day of celebrating the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord, which we'll be celebrating here in a couple of weeks. Well, that day is still celebrated nationally, and it would be odd if it weren't for its being redefined. Charles Dickens, in his famous story, The Christmas Carol, takes Christmas and twists it from something that we focus on, the heaven, the heavenly abode, God, Christ, and His incarnation, and He kind of pivots it towards us and goodwill towards each other. So it's understandable that folks, secular or otherwise, will be all excited about Christmas. Thanksgiving is different. I can think of no holiday more distinctly Christian in character than Thanksgiving. Greg Bonson, in a sermon he gave on the topic of Thanksgiving, stated this: If a Christian were going to miss a holiday celebration, the absolute worst day for him to miss would be that of Thanksgiving. Not Christmas, not Easter, not the 4th of July or Veterans Day. Thanksgiving. It's a uniquely Christian holiday, and that Christians are the only ones who can truly and rightly be thankful. To whom does the pantheist be thankful? To whom does the deist be thankful? To whom does the atheist be thankful? No one. For them, they reject the God of the Bible, the Creator God. Moreover, it's really just the Reformed that can be thankful, because we recognize everything in our life, our breath, our family, our provision that God gives us, the fact that we've been adopted as sons and daughters into His family. All these are products of God's eternal decree and His providence. So as we examine our passage today, we're going to observe this: those in Christ are characterized by a life of thanksgiving, which is a distinguishing mark of a true Christian. Today we will only be focusing on verses 15 through 17. But a few comments should be made so that we understand the broader context of where we're going. Paul starts the epistle of Colossians in chapter 1 by praising the faithfulness of the Colossians. And then he goes on to expound the supremacy of Christ over creation, the church, and redemption. And he does this for a reason. He's establishing that Christ is king over all. Paul in Colossians 1 wrote, "All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Chapter 2, he takes the kingship of Christ over, and he implores them not to fall to the temptation of philosophy, either from the Greeks or from the Jews. Don't follow humanistic tradition. Look to Christ. Chapter 3, in looking to Christ, we're to take off the old man. Don't live in carnality and lawlessness. That's what he's imploring. Paul wrote in chapter 3, verse 5, "Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." As we have seen from the first half of our reading, that those who are in Christ, the elect of God, are going to put on the characteristics of Christ, which we read are mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. We're to forgive each other and build each other up. Now to the text that we will be examining, starting in verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful." As Paul continues this discussion with putting on the new man, and then he moves on to our attitude, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Christ in his atoning death on the cross has purchased peace for us with the Father. John 16:33, Christ says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be thankful. Be joyous. I have overcome the world." King James says, "I have conquered," or not the King James. The Holman Study Bible says, "I have conquered the world." It's that strong. So we are reconciled to God through Christ. And we are to have the peace of God to be superior to our carnal desires. We're to focus on Christ. Remember that peace. Hold on to that peace. Hold on to the peace of God. Let it be superior to our carnal desires. Don't be attracted to the old man. We have peace. Don't go back to war. Our success in dying to self is guaranteed if we rest in Christ. In this dying to self, we are to live harmoniously in the church, being united to each other, as we're united to Christ. And we are called to unity in Christ. Paul in Ephesians 5, 2 through 4 writes, "And walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor coarse jests, but rather give thanks." Paul concludes this entire section, including in the Ephesians verse, with "be thankful," which can also be translated as "be grateful." This is the first of three exhortations to praise God, to glorify God, give thanksgiving. It's our ultimate reason for existence, to praise God and glorify him. Shorter Catechism declares that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If we recognize who we are, we're sinners deserving death and hell, we're saved by grace. We ought to be grateful and thankful. And in demonstrating our thankfulness, our affections towards God and each other will take on a right characteristic. Calvin comments, "If gratitude takes possession of our minds, we shall without fail be inclined to cherish mutual affection among ourselves. So if we're grateful for the things God has done, naturally, we will be at peace with one another. How can we love God and love our neighbor, which is the whole law boiled down, if we aren't thankful to God? Paul elsewhere wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, 15 through 18, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Thanks. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So it's God's will for us to be thankful towards Him. And it is how we can draw near to Him. We were created for praise. We were created for thanksgiving. Paul continues in verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonition, and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The first part of this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Unlike those of the medieval church, who would have just a few meager words of Christ be given to the church because the people aren't smart enough to understand it, Paul, on the contrary, wants the word of God to dwell in our hearts, to meditate on it liberally, like the instruction I give with the use of Ready Whip on any pie I make. Drown that puppy. Whenever you go to my house and I have pie, my brother-in-law was shocked whenever he saw his kids literally on my pie. He's like, "Stop, stop." And I was like, "No." I told them, that's why I got 3 cans of Ready Whip, drown the pie. But we're to literally be immersed in God's Word. Jeremiah 15:16, he records his attitude towards the Word. Your words were found and I ate them. He devoured God's Word. "And your word was to me a joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of God of hosts." God's word is something that we can't live without. And it's something that we're to have complete joy in. It's one of the causes of our thanksgiving. Paul continues, "teaching and admonishing one another in being joyfully saturated in God's word." We're not to build each other up. Paul earlier in Ephesians 1, or not Ephesians, in the epistle, Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 28, writes, "Him we preach, that is Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We're responsible to build each other up, and we're supposed to do so joyfully. Is it easier to get corrected by your parents when they're angry because you did something foolish? Or is it easier to get corrected by somebody whenever they're joyful and you feel like they're looking out for you? Paul continues, "Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This is almost a mere statement to what he says in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things God the Father, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are to be a people who faithfully, thankfully, and joyfully praise God. And we're to build each other up in doing so. In the last verse we'll be examining this morning, Paul writes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him." Paul here concludes his line of thought with addressing our attitude and frame of thought and action. He's echoing what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, which is the proof text for the Shorter Catechism 1, which I quoted earlier. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, covers everything, do all to the glory of God. These two statements are not mysterious. They're not hard. They're universal in scope. Our orientation in all of life is to be towards praising and glorifying our Creator and Savior, Christ Jesus, and the Father through Christ. This reflects earlier what I quoted in the Catechism. There's a certain Pacific Northwest pastor who's a bit controversial, so I won't name his name. But his church has this motto of all of Christ for all of life. And his church is very good to have that. Glorifying and giving thanks to God is what we were made for. And it is what God loves to get from us. He doesn't need anything from us, but he loves getting praise. Loves getting glorified, being glorified by us. It's why he redeemed us. It's why we're his people. Think of a father looking at his little boy who's giving him a stick figure drawing. I love you, Dad. God loves to hear our praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Peter charges us in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Praise and thanksgiving are so important. They're vital to our faith. It's the end goal of our faith. It's what we'll be doing in heaven. If you don't like singing praises to God, then heaven's not going to be very pleasant for you. So being thankful is recognizing who you are, i.e. being truly humble. It's recognizing who God is and what he's done for you and truly loving him for it. Being properly thankful towards God will lead towards a more holy life. Being unthankful is disastrous for yourself, for your life, your family, all of society. It leads to all kinds of things. Test case. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're all familiar with the basic story. Sodom and Gomorrah were so depraved that angels were sent to investigate so that they could render judgment. And as they got there, they found two cities, which are named Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were three others in the city of the plains. And one of the things to note about this is that the cities of the plain were in the Transjordan Valley. And in Scripture, the Transjordan is likened many times to the Garden of Eden. It is extremely fertile. It's very beautiful. When the company of Abraham and the company of Lot started to have conflict, they decided to part ways to preserve peace. Lot made the decision to go into the Transjordan because it was beautiful and fertile. These angels who arrived in the city, they met up with Lot. And as the time goes on, they decide to sleep in the city square. It's a common practice. Cities were places of protection. Many cities closed their gates. And Lot convinces them to stay in his house rather than stay in the square. Well, the men of the city had noticed that Lot was keeping guests, and they show up at his house and demand that Lot hand over these two guests. Because they wanted to have their way with them. These people of the city were that evil. The angels blinded them and dragged Lot out of the city with his family. And ultimately, the whole Transjordan Valley was consumed in fire. So why discuss this on a Thanksgiving message? It sounds odd. Why use this example? Well, it's for this reason. And it's something that our liberal friends rightly pick up on in part. So whenever our mainline friends will look at Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the things that they notice is that the prophet Ezekiel comments on this in Ezekiel's judgment on Israel. The prophet says this in Ezekiel 16:49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride full of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So here we have Ezekiel pointing out that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains, well, they were proud. They were boastful. They weren't grateful to God for the things that they had. He had given them fertile land and abundance of food. They should have been uplifting the poor. Should have been looking out for their neighbor. The liberal's correct in pointing this out. It wasn't just sexual sin that had gotten them into trouble. But what got them into trouble was their unthankfulness. So Ezekiel continues on in verse 50. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So the liberals fail to continue reading that and apply this passage correctly. So Sodom and Gomorrah's sin of unthankfulness had dire consequences for them, because it led them into more and more and more depraved sin. Their first sin was thanklessness, which grew like a seed, and became a tree in full bloom, bearing her shame before God and the world. So the Sodomites fell headlong into deeper and deeper depravity, but it all started with their thanklessness and pride. Paul helps us to understand what's going on in Sodom in Romans 1, verses 20 through 21. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The people of the plains knew God, but they refused to honor him as God. They refused to give him thanksgiving. Knowing God as their creator, they glorified themselves rather than him who made them. Knowing God was responsible for putting breath in their lungs and sustaining their life with provision, they refused to be thankful and were proud. This sin is a sin that bears horrible fruit. When you don't give heed to God, he will often let you have your way with disastrous effect. As the psalmist records for us in Psalm 50, 22 and 23. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver you. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. We are made for praise and thanksgiving. It is a joyous thing, thanksgiving is. It is a wonderful thing to praise him who made us, who saved us, who loves us while we were still hating him. He adopted us traitors and harlots as his sons and daughters. He cleansed us, claimed us as his own. He sustains our lives with provisions, with his word and his spirit. He blesses us beyond all measure and continues to do so. He is absolutely worthy of our praise. And we owe him our joyful thanksgiving. And no matter the situation, even if things go bad, you've got a lot of bad things going in your life, there are still good things in your life. You still have breath. You're still his child. You still have your salvation. Habakkuk, the prophet and the minor prophets, upon discussing with God the justice of the coming judgment of Judah. So Judah was going to be carried off in exile by the Babylonians, a grossly wicked people. He ends his short little prophecy in the third chapter, the last couple of verses, with this song. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, i.e., we're totally desolate. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me walk in the high hills. I've got God. Life is high. Life is good. It's like Miller High Life, a champagne of beers. Life's good. I have God. Nothing else matters. So getting back to Thanksgiving, giving is a holiday and something that you should do continually. Don't just praise and thank God for the small temporal things. Worldly people will sometimes thank the deity for things. But they do so in a worldly way. They do so because they're happy to have the thing, not that they're happy to get something from God. The blessing is supposed to point us to God. And that's where they fail. So thank God for your life. Thank God for continuing, for the fact that he continued your life in the face of your own sin. Y'all are sinful wretches, just like I am. Sin every day, and yet we still draw breath. That's praiseworthy. God didn't destroy us. He didn't destroy you. He didn't destroy me. He was long-suffering towards us. Also, praise him for who he is. We often, whenever we pray, we'll pray for things, but we don't praise God for who God is. How often do we praise him for his goodness, for his justice, for his holiness? Those are his attributes, and they're lovely. We should love them. So as we leave here today, we need to remember those who are in Christ are to be characterized by a life of thanksgiving, which is a distinguishing mark of a true Christian. To this end, or to end this message, I'm going to share a quote from a Westminster divine. His name is Harry Scudder, and he wrote a book called The Christian's Daily Walk. It's amazing. But here's what he says about thanksgiving. There is not any service of God more beneficial to man than to be thankful. For it maketh those gifts of God, which are good in themselves, to be good to you. And they are the best preservatives of good things to you. Nay, thankfulness for former blessings are real requests for further blessings and favors, as well as the best security for you to enjoy them. For God will not withdraw his goodness from the thankful.